have quite a bit of ground to cover this morning, and also some important matters during our prayer meeting, so I don't want to bleed over into that time. So let me go ahead and get started. Also, before I get started, let me tell you that I posted on the Facebook page some of the notes from this teaching this morning. It's the part that I felt like people would be interested in copying down that probably you won't have time as I move through them fairly quickly. But some very, I have found to be very helpful, practical handles in terms of considering forgiveness. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your kindness, your mercy that you've shown to us this morning. Oh Lord, thank you for the Lord's Day, for a Sunday, where we come together, we set aside our worries and anxieties, burdens of the regular work week, and we focus on you. We give our energy and our time, and our attention to bowing down before you and exalting your name, receiving blessing from you as we read the word, as we pray, as we sing. Oh Lord, meet with us this morning. Here we are before you, O God. O Lord, help me to explain this text carefully, Lord, with conviction, with joy, with patience. Lord, use it to mold us, to shape us, to convict us, Lord. And may we be obedient to your word, even when obedience means we have to do something difficult. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. There are actually two texts in the New Testament that relate to the one another that we're touching upon this morning. We'll read both of them, but we'll spend more time in Ephesians 4:32. The other one is Colossians 3:12-13. I'll read the Colossians text first. It says Colossians 3:12-13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then the parallel text, and it's shorter in Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How many times should we forgive someone who sins against us? And is there any sin too great to be forgiven? Our one another this morning is forgive one another. Now, this is a difficult topic. It's difficult because the application of it and obedience to this text is so very difficult. May the Lord help us. C.S. Lewis wrote, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. And that's true, isn't it? When we think about forgiveness, we tend to think about God's forgiveness toward us in Christ, and we feel thankful and joyful. After all, that forgiveness is the basis and the substance of our assurance of salvation. Forgiveness from God in Christ is why we are gathered together this morning, so we rejoice. But the idea of forgiveness becomes less pleasant when we are faced with the question of whether or not we will be a forgiver of someone who has harmed, insulted, slighted us in some way. When that happens, forgiveness is less like a flower-filled meadow and much more like a mine-riddled battlefield. How hard it is to forgive as we have been forgiven. How difficult it is to let go of bitterness. The natural self delights in guarding an offense and withholding forgiveness. Some of us right now, some of you, are holding tightly to a hurt. Now, I know that because we're in a room full of sinners who are struggling against the old man and in the process of sanctification. And one of the choice tools of Satan is to feed and water a root of bitterness in your heart. Maybe it was your spouse, maybe a fellow church member, maybe a pastor, maybe someone else. And you continue to water that root of bitterness by bringing it to mind and recalling how hurtful that really was. But this, brothers and sisters, is not the way of Christ. This is the way of the world. This is the path of destruction. Jesus told his followers that there was no limit to the forgiveness that they should extend toward a brother or sister. And he also connected our assurance of forgiveness from God with our forgiving of our brothers and sisters in Christ. On what grounds does Jesus ask his followers to forgive their brothers and sisters? Let me read this parable. This is how he explained it. He said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife, his children, all that he had, and for payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will pay everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." Astounding. Here's where it changes. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, nothing compared to the debt that he had owed. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you.' But he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?'" Should not you have mercy on your brother or your sister? Forgive one another. I want to show you a pattern in these two verses, specifically in Ephesians 4:32, very quickly, that Paul gives to us to help us understand better what it means to forgive one another. First, he tells them what kind of people they should be, kind and compassionate. And then he tells them what a person like that does, forgive one another. And then he reminds them of the foundation of that work, of that forgiveness, as God has forgiven you in Christ. So let's start with the first one. Paul begins by commanding the Christians to be kind and compassionate. Now, we have to remember here that it's not possible for a person to simply muster up this kindness and compassion from within their own self. People cannot naturally do this on their own. They can make a pretense about it. They can give a facade of kindness and compassion, but that simply is not within the natural man. The person who is still dead in sin will ultimately seek what their flesh selfishly desires. A person can become truly and biblically kind and compassionate only through the renovating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Furthermore, a person will not experience the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives unless they are born again. Are you born again? Are you a Christian, friend? Have you been rescued from your sin, from your hell-bound road? Has God saved you through the finished work of Christ? It is only through new life in Christ that you can let go of the bitterness that is plaguing you. Flee to Christ if you are not in him this morning, today. When Paul told the Ephesians to be kind and compassionate, he wasn't telling them to somehow make themselves kind and compassionate. He was telling them to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They had to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. This being is dependent upon us being in Christ, being saved, and us walking in step with the Spirit. And that way we have the power to be kind and compassionate. Now, recognize here that it's a command. It's not a suggestion. This isn't an optional side note of the Christian life. It is of the first order. Kindness and compassion, as the Bible defines it, is required of us. Not that we can do it perfectly. Our battle against the old nature prevents us from that. But true Christians will desire to obey this command. And they will increasingly become kind and compassionate as sanctification progresses. So let's get to the second part. Paul commands them to be a certain way. Be kind and compassionate. But that's general, isn't it? That's sort of abstract. What does it mean to be kind and compassionate? Does it mean returning your grocery cart to the cart corral at Walmart? Does it mean that you send money to people who are needy? What does it mean to be kind and compassionate? Well, Paul puts it in very concrete terms for us. He takes this general command and he makes it very clear. How do we live this out? Being kind and compassionate means forgiving one another. Being kind and compassionate means forgiving one another. The act of forgiving someone who had sinned against them was the real-life application of being kind and compassionate. A leopard will have his spots, an apple tree will produce apples, and a Christian will be kind and compassionate by forgiving an offending brother. And those who stubbornly refuse to forgive can hardly claim that they have themselves been forgiven by God. What does it mean to forgive someone? Let's get into the nuts and bolts of this. Thomas Watson gives us a helpful definition that I think will be useful. And this is part of what I posted on in the Facebook group. If you'd like to look at that, you probably won't have time to write this down. But it is very helpful. He says this: when do we forgive others? When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Now, this is going to get hard, and I want to implore you to be careful not to justify an unforgiving spirit in you when you hear these descriptions. It's easy to do. So let's be honest with ourselves and examine ourselves. Let's break this down. The first one is, you resist thoughts of revenge. This is what forgiveness is. If you resist thoughts of revenge against this person, now you might not be able to help a thought of revenge passing through your mind, popping into your head, but it is possible to refuse to dwell upon those. You don't seek to do them harm. Number three was, you wish well to them. You genuinely want good for them. Now think about this. Think about if someone comes to mind, if I were to ask you, who's offended you? Who's hurt you? Who's insulted you? Someone might come to your mind. Now ask yourself this. Do you genuinely want good for them? That's hard. Does it make you happy when things go well for them? You grieve at their calamities. Number four, if something bad happens to them, do you feel genuine sadness and distress? Number five, you forgive someone when you pray for them. This is a big one. If you find yourself unable to pray for someone who's insulted you or hurt you, that is a red flag. Number six, you seek reconciliation with them. You actually desire a restored relationship. Have you ever been hurt by someone and you didn't want it to be fixed? You didn't want reconciliation. You were too upset with them. You thought, I don't want anything to do with this person. Number seven, you are willing to come to their relief. You stand ready to serve them in their time of need. Now, this is an excellent description of what forgiveness looks like. And it can be used as a sort of self-examination. And I would encourage you to do that. You may just now even be realizing, as I read this description, you might realize now that you have been withholding forgiveness from someone. If you can't say these things are true about you in relation to someone who has offended you, then you are nursing unforgiveness in your heart. So let me state this definition in the opposite, because that, I think, gives even further clarification. You are withholding forgiveness from someone if you daydream about revenge, about getting back at them. You're withholding forgiveness if you seek to do them harm. You're withholding forgiveness if you cannot bring yourself to want good for them. If you secretly delight at their calamities, you're withholding forgiveness. If you refuse to pray for them, if you don't want reconciliation with them, if you're not interested in helping them in their time of need, you are withholding forgiveness. These are symptoms of bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. Brothers and sisters, forgive one another. Let me anticipate an objection here. What if they don't seek forgiveness? What if they don't ask for forgiveness? Then I'm off the hook, right? I don't have to extend forgiveness to someone who doesn't ask for it, who doesn't even want it. Two things about that. There are many offenses that are done out of ignorance, and it is mostly our weak faith and immaturity that is at the root of our being offended. Brothers and sisters, we must leave behind childish ways and have the same mind as our Lord Jesus Christ. In humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Last week, 2 weeks ago, someone sat in my pew. I'm not going to name any names, but you know who you are, and I'm just waiting for you to come and ask my forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, may we not live that way. There must be more love between us than to let these petty offenses cause division. We're going to heaven together, brothers and sisters. Love covers a multitude of sins. But what if someone is unrepentant even though the offense is significant and worthy of consideration? What if your brother borrowed money from you and told you he would pay you back next week and 3 months have passed and you've heard nothing of it? What if you overheard a sister misrepresenting you to another church member? What if you have lovingly and humbly confronted them about this issue, but there is no sign of repentance, no sign of contrition? Well, here we must make a distinction. The fact is, the full work of forgiveness cannot be completed in such cases because the goal of seeking forgiveness and offering forgiveness is reconciliation. It's a restoration of relationship. The bud of forgiveness blooms into the flower of reconciliation. But this can't happen unless there is humility and integrity from both parties. So we're off the hook, right? Wrong. Even if your offender does not seek forgiveness, you must be kind and compassionate. I read it many times. There were no conditions placed on Paul's command, God's command to us to be kind and compassionate and forgive one another. pray for forgiveness, stand ready to forgive, long for and pray for full reconciliation, but you are not permitted to sin in your hearts against the Lord and against whoever your offender is, just because they don't recognize the offense. If we return to Watson's definition, you'll notice that all of those descriptions of forgiveness are one-sided. None of those are conditional upon what the offender might do. This is what the offended must do, and they are not contingent upon any action or inaction of the one who hurt you. Now, let me anticipate a couple more objections that are important to clarify, I think. Forgiveness does not mean you should not be affected by what was done. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what forgiveness means. Real harm was done, and it's not right to pretend that it wasn't. Forgiveness does not mean that there should not be consequences. Forgiveness does not negate just consequences that the offender has brought upon himself. And forgiveness does not mean that you have to open yourself up to further harm. Thomas Watson said, just after his definition, he said, "We are not bound to trust an offender, but we are bound to forgive him." An important aspect of forgiveness to keep in mind is that forgiveness is an ongoing work. It does begin at a point in time. You make a decision. You determine, but with the help of the Spirit, to do this, but it must be carefully watered and maintained, or else the old man will drag your heart right back into bitterness, anger, vengeance. Ken Sand outlines four promises that I want to share with you. And these are promises that you make to your offender as you maintain forgiveness toward them. And these mirror Christ's own forgiveness toward us. Here are the four promises. Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Again, I posted those in the Facebook group. I would encourage you to write those down on a little piece of paper, put them in your Bible. You will need them. Make this promise to these promises to your brothers and sisters. Forgive one another. Finally, the foundation of our forgiveness. On what basis? Where do we stand to do this? How do we possibly do this? You might be feeling overwhelmed, and to that I would say, good. You should feel overwhelmed. There's no way that you can forgive as Christ forgave you in your own power. And the worst possible thing that you could take from this teaching is that you need to just try harder to forgive. That's a dead-end street. You must be empowered by the Spirit of God to forgive. And one of the best ways to put yourself at the feet of the Good Shepherd so that he might conform you to his image is to revel in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Just try to hold on to a grudge while at the same time weeping in gratitude for the death of Christ for your sins. Don't harden your heart to the gospel. Don't harden your heart to this command to forgive one another. The gospel is the ground of forgiveness and reconciliation between us. Even when we desire to cling to the wrongs that have been done against us, that grip can't hold in light of the amazing grace and mercy that we have been shown in Christ. The riptide is too strong. The person who claims to be a Christian who would doggedly cling to an offense is a shocking thing. For our Lord does not cling to the offenses that we have done against him. Consider the parable of the unmerciful servant. When we read that, how do you feel? What's the lesson that we learn from it? Well, maybe that those who have been shown mercy ought to show mercy, or it is good and fitting for those who have been shown great mercy to show great mercy to others. But when we read that, it's a shocking thing, isn't it? It should be equally as shocking to you when you choke your brother or sister with your unforgiveness. Repent of this sin, brothers and sisters, and forgive your offender. Richard Sibbes wrote, "We have this for a fountain of truth, that there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us." This truth ought to cause our hearts to leap with joy if we have truly experienced the mercy of God. And then we will, however imperfectly, show mercy to others. What a state of misery we were in. Every part, every nook, every cranny, darkened, corrupted, broken. The natural man has a defiled conscience. Imagination is depraved. The throat is an open tomb. The tongue is venomous. The mouth is full of cursing. The eyes full of adultery. The heart deceitful. The man in his natural state hates God and the things of God. His fists are clenched. His jaw is set. His neck is stiff, careening hellbound toward eternity. And such were all of you. Conceived in sin, children of wrath, partakers of death and all other miseries, temporal and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set you free. And then he did. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Lord Jesus has fully satisfied the justice of God, obtained reconciliation, and purchased an everlasting inheritance in heaven for you who were given to him by the Father. Did you hear that? Purchased an everlasting inheritance in heaven for you who were given to him by the Father. He has set his love upon you, brothers and sisters. He has forgiven you all of your debts. You were in debtor's prison with no way to escape, and that debt would stand into eternity because you had no way to wipe it clean. God in Christ forgave you all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In light of such grace, will you not forgive your brother? Lord, we ask you, help us to forgive one another. Lord, may we live in light of eternity and not our own selfish desires and petty wants. Lord, help us to truly love one another, to be kind and compassionate, and be ready to forgive, oh God. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness again. Lord, we need your cleansing. We need you, Lord, to wipe away our sin debt. Thank you for Christ, for his sacrifice, for his payment for our sins. Oh Lord, help us to forgive one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Move into the time of prayer in just a moment. If you need to